Again, we're very thankful to have you with us here today to be able to worship the Lord and to reflect upon this great country that He has allowed us to have by grace. Want to thank again Jerry Wojcik for filling the pulpit for me while we were gone. Appreciate his bringing us some words concerning wisdom and exposition of the Scriptures. This morning we'll be looking at a variety of Scriptures, but doing something a little unique to myself. My normal pattern of working the Scriptures is finding a text and developing that text for us and applying it to our lives. Well, today I purposely chose to go a little different route, so I'm a little out of my element in regard to presentations. God has gifted others to do a much greater job at this. One example is a man by the name of David Barton. If you've not been exposed to his ministries, encourage you to, if you have access to the website, to check out www.wallbuilders.com. That information will be on a slide later on today. Or the David Barton Ministries. He has videotapes, books, plenty of information on the website. And much of what I'll be sharing today have been gleaned from my studies of things that he has provided, whether by video or by website and such, and hope that that will be a help to you. I had one specific goal in mind, and so I had to take bits and pieces from what I've learned from what he taught concerning our signers of the Declaration of Independence. So if it seems somewhat disjointed, it's because it is. But I'm trying to put it together in such a way that I think will be edifying to us as we see the convictions of those early signers, many of whom were pastors, leaders of churches, definitely theologians, and a great number of them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we want to look at a sacrifice for liberty and how these individuals, realizing that they were going to give up much in their determination to set up a country that was under the Lord Jesus Christ and not under the King of England. This time I'd like us to join in prayer, and then we'll look at, first of all, Romans 13, 1 through 2, and then a few things actually that are historical, quotes from some men that were involved with the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Father, I pray and you might use me for your honor and glory. I thank you for this wonderful service already. The songs that remind us of this great country that we have, and the only reason it's great is because it's under you. Lord, we thank you for the great representation of the men and women here that have given of their lives, sacrificed their time and their energies, and put their life in peril to ensure that our country can continue to stand for the things that we stand for. Father, I'm grieved that many do not really realize all that our nation was founded on. And it is my hope today to be able to just go back to some of the quotes from individuals that were instrumental in penning the Declaration of Independence and signing it, that we might be encouraged that this well over 200 years out, that we are not off base in believing that this country needs to be guided by your principles. Father, we thank you again for your word, and I ask for your help and your assistance as we go through this, that, again, this may not be something that will give glory to individuals, glory to our nation, glory to myself, but instead to you, for you are the one who makes all things, created all things, and created them all for yourself. And may we reflect the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 13, 1 through 2, one of the encouragements that was given to the people back at that time was trying to determine whether or not living underneath the rule of King George was appropriate or not, or whether they had to deal with the various things that they have considered tyrant-type acts. Because Romans chapter 13, 1 through 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And for some, this passage of Scripture became a great deterrent to the things that took place back in the 1770s, for they were concerned about whether or not their actions of declaring independence would be a violation of this particular Scripture. But yet, as individuals sought and compared the Scripture and the intent of the whole New Testament and God's desire that nations be godly and nations be able to respond in godly fashion, and as they looked at what was happening at consistently requesting and requesting for the king and the parliament to be willing to give on some of these areas to allow them to have the freedoms to do things that they believe they needed to do as a nation, they finally came to the conclusion that God's intention is that we should put this into practice in regard to the government and the importance of the government, but it should not tolerate those who are wicked in their leadership. For if we took that verse to mean that we would tolerate all individuals such as Adolf Hitler and etc. would continue to stay in place and continue to wreak havoc in the lives of individuals. So it was with that same resolve that we had in the world wars to take those dictators out and keep them from continually oppressing individuals, is the same kind of mentality that took place back in the 1700s. It was not a desire to be rebellious. There was great desires to be able to conform and to work together with the kingdom that they were under. They desired to follow them, but they came to the conclusion that it was the more godly thing to seek the freedom. And John Adams, one of the former's framers of the Declaration of Independence, said this as he was writing to his wife and explaining the actions that they took at that particular time. In conclusion, he says, "These are solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." That he was convinced that when they gathered together to sign that Declaration of Independence, that this would be an event that would be tantamount to a religious activity of allowing the country to accomplish that which the forefathers intended when they embarked upon religious freedom to come over to our nation, this new land, and he was convinced that this was a solemn act of devotion to God Almighty. Not an act of rebellion, not an act to try to keep more money here. The issue was not based upon taxation and such, although that was just a minor part of it. There were 27 different things that were in that Declaration of Independence, and only one of them dealt with the issue of taxation. There were so many oppressions that were coming upon this country here, and a lot of those were things that were how they were represented in courts or not represented in courts, how their laws were not being obeyed, and how that it would be similar to this, that we as a state of Iowa would have our laws and then have the government just go ahead and come in and say, "Your judges aren't worthy, neither are your laws," and etc. And that was the kind of things that they were going through at that particular time. And they were convinced that they needed to make this decision under God Almighty. Some other responses. John Quincy Adams, sixth president, this is a few years after, probably about 50 or so years after the signing, says, "There was no anarchy. The people of the North American Union and its constituent states were associated bodies of civilized men and Christians in a state of nature, but not of anarchy. They were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct." As he wanted to emphasize, he looked back in celebration of that first Declaration of Independence, that he said these were not individuals that were interested in anarchy. They were interested in being free to serve God. Samuel Adams, one of the signers, said this, "The rights of the colonists as Christians, these may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated or proclaimed in the New Testament. by Samuel Adams back in 1772, just prior to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. These were individuals, as John Dickinson, another signer, says, kings or parliaments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and the Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. Again, recognizing that their freedoms and liberties and all they had were not something that they needed to beg someone for they were given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so all these thoughts of individuals were involved with this as they looked at Romans chapter 13, 1 through 2. They didn't look at it as an opportunity to try to overthrow what the king was doing. They sincerely wanted to follow him, but yet realized they were being restricted from following the King of Kings because of the actions of the King of England. Once they got to a place where they were desirous to make this signature, one of their concerns was the character of those that are involved. And one verse that they cited was Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And talking about the importance of having individuals in leadership that are righteous. And of course the Proverbs go on to say that, introduced as saying that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that righteousness is in that following of God's Word. To give an idea of what the intent of these individuals who desired to live righteous life, to be men of principle, here's what they said in that Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now these individuals, 56 signers, they all realized that when they put their name on that Declaration of Independence, their lives had just been put up, they had just been put up in the post office, if you would, and their heads were marked. Many of these individuals were very wealthy people who had a lot to lose. Much of the conflict at that time were from those who were loyal to England, and many of those loyalists were those who had a lot of money and were not wanting to risk that money. And so there was a conflict amongst those who had a great deal of that which to lose. But these individuals who signed it, this Declaration of Independence, realized that the great houses that they had, the great amount of business that they had, all that was subject to be taken away from them, and they could walk away without anything at all. Many of them lost their life, lost their children, lost everything that they had, for the sake of standing for this principle that we needed to have a nation that was under God, that was able to serve outside of that rule of the king who was keeping them from being able to do those type of things. And the stories go on and on, and I had to choose what not to share, and that's one of the things I encourage you to get information on it that lists the various things that people gave up. One particular individual basically financed the first 3 years of the Revolutionary War by taking out loans on his own credit, because no bank outside, no one would support us in our endeavors until after 3 years. Then they started getting some loans, but this individual never got paid back for any of his loans to the country. And these are the types of things that were of the sacrifice and willing to do that. And one of the reasons they were able to do that is because of their faith. It was not only a Declaration of Independence. If you read some of the writings that these individuals are on record as saying, you'll find a great declaration of faith. And I've taken the time to put these in here, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by the very words of some of the actual signers of the Declaration of Independence. Samuel Adams, we already referred to him, but he said, first of all, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. Robert Treat Paine says, I am constrained to express my adoration of the author of my existence for his forgiving mercy revealed to the world through Jesus Christ, through whom I hope for never-ending happiness in a future state. Richard Stockton, another signer, says, I think it proper here, not only to subscribe to doctrines of the Christian religion, but also in the bowels of a father's affection to exhort and charge them, my children, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Charles Carroll, on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on His merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to His precepts. Also, even Thomas Jefferson, I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Benjamin Rush, understood as the father of American medicine, my only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested in the world by the death of His Son upon the cross. Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Is this sounding like a lot of bunch of politicians to you? I believe that there is one only living true God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are a revelation from God and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And then John Witherspoon, who indeed was a preacher that had a lot of impact, he says this, I shall now entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other. He's quoting Acts 4:12. If you are not clothed with this spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish. These are all signers of the Declaration of Independence, not rebellious individuals, individuals who had put themselves in humility and bowed the knee to the supreme ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not interested in having fame and fortune for themselves. They were not interested in going down in history books. They were interested in making sure that they could be able to stand before their holy God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Willing to put their lives on the line. You can tell that that was what their goal was. As the Revolutionary War started folding out, they developed a motto based on the many sermons that were going out at that time. The men and women were involved with fastings throughout this time, and one of the things that developed was a motto. Just as they have the motto, remember the Alamo, remember Pearl Harbor, the motto for the Revolutionary War was this, no king but King Jesus. That's amazing to think of that, that that was the motto of individuals as they fought and they thought about their freedom. They no king but King Jesus. This was not a group of individuals that were wanting to get a rule of anarchy where they could just rule themselves. They wanted the freedom to live underneath their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Declaration of Independence, the states went into a great change, because before that they had been states that were under British rule. Now they were an independent country, and they had to develop their own constitutions and etc. And many of the signers of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence became the drafters of the constitutions for the individual states. Three particular ones were noted in the video I was watching, and basically that of Delaware, Massachusetts, North Carolina. These particular states that right now I'm not sure would be embracing some of the things that we're going to talk about, but Delaware, Massachusetts, North Carolina, each of the signers helped draft these constitutions, and in that constitution it said if you're going to be a leader in this state, you need to be willing to embrace the truth that the Bible is the authority and God is sovereign. Now, can you imagine? That was in there and required if they were going to serve in that state. And by the year 1892, Supreme Court statement came out that of the 44 states, each of them held God at the center of its constitution. These are things that we don't hear day by day as far as what went on with our history. And I am thankful for people like David Barton, who has one of the most extensive collections of original documents from our former framers of our of our country. One of those framers was a man by the name of Benjamin Rush. I mentioned him earlier. He was one who signed the Declaration of Independence. One of the things he did also was he served in a capacity under three different presidents. It's interesting, about that time they had five different parties that they could be under, and when asked what party he was under, because he served under John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, all three of them were under different parties, as far as political parties, and they wanted to know what kind of political party he was. He called himself, "I am a Christocrat." I am a Christocrat. I don't know if they have that on the ballots here or not, but that was the reason he could work with men of different backgrounds, of different political parties, because he was not as concerned about the party as he was about the moral fiber of the man he was working with, and that willingness of that individual to follow biblical principles. He was a Christocrat. I think it's a very interesting concept. But to help us see that when they did their political elements, that they were less politicians and more statesmen, that they were willing to live by principle rather than by politics. John Witherspoon, we mentioned him earlier. We already did that. But at any rate, these are just some background information in regard to these individuals who are willing to be part of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, part of founding our country. And I know that it was much more exciting when I read and when I watched and observed and studied these various things out. And I can't do justice to this information, but if I can just whet your appetite to want to read more about our history and to look at it from a Christian perspective, a lot of our books today want to hide that element and want to give the impression that the only motivating factor in our country was that of the monetary issues. But as you look back, these were individuals that were principled. If you want to look for more information on that, David Barton Ministries is what I would recommend you to consider as Wall Builders is the name of it. So you got the address, you got a phone number there. Also the website, www.wallbuilders.com. Excellent information concerning what our country was founded upon as far as biblical principles, as well as great information in helping understand what is going on today in regard to our country and why it's important to stand on good, solid biblical principles. As we celebrate the 4th and bring this together in application, I want us to consider these items. First of all, I want us to be willing, like the founders of our country, to uphold the truth of the Word. That we as individuals might recognize that God's Word, when it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That as the framers of our Declaration of Independence and the framers of our Constitution, this was possible because they believed the Word of God was their priority. Because if they had not set up this country based upon that truth, it would not last as long as it already lasts. They had that conviction that they had to have some absolute, something was right, and that they weren't going to build their country based upon what they had left in England or whatever countries. They were going to build their country based upon this precept, the Word of God. And we ought to do the same thing in our lives as well. Second of all, be disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the emphasis that we saw in this, going back to even some of the constitutions within the individual states to begin with, that they believed the importance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That they were so bold as to say those who did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ would have a destiny apart from God. That we might recognize that Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Him. That we stand strong on this truth and that we want to create disciples of Jesus Christ. That we make our emphasis on the impact of our nation, not so much on our political might, but on our emphasis on how we are impacting the lives of individuals day by day, reaching them for Jesus Christ, helping them to grow more like Jesus Christ. The reason that our country was founded the way that it was that great revival had gone through the land. Individuals had embraced the truth that Jesus Christ was Lord, and they wanted to have the freedom to continue to serve in that fashion. Thirdly, as was the concern back then, is that one of their greatest concerns in putting together constitutions and such, and thing that I didn't realize, that some of the first constitutions for the states only had 5 pages of constitution. Why was that? Because of that other thing that was said, that they were so concerned about making sure they had godly leaders in place, then they didn't have to worry about all the little laws. As long as you have people who are willing to abide by the scriptures and do that which is right, they weren't worried about all the nitpicky little things. Why do we have so many laws on the book today? It's because we've gone away from this law, and now we need all these little things because we can't trust people, because we don't have principled people in leadership. We do not trust those who we put into offices, and we do not see them as moral leaders in our country. We see them just as representatives, and as a result, we want safeguards and all these things to keep them from really being able to do much because we don't necessarily trust their character. But back then, they did. And what should be our desire, whether in our local church, in our local government, or our overall government, to be willing to pick out those individuals who are willing to stand on principle and be godly leaders. And along with that, we should also be people of principle. We ought not to expect from our leaders anything more than what we would be willing to do ourselves, that we might be principled people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." We ought to be concerned about looking at the one of the things that was true in the early founding fathers and in all the leadership back then. People were concerned about the personal lives of the people who were leading them. It wasn't but about the turn of our last century, there was a great push to get away from that and say, it doesn't matter what the personal life of the individual is who's leading us. That we should take that out of politics. We ought not to be concerned about their personal lives. But it's interesting, as it was stated, is that any of us can put on a good front and put together something that in public. The issue is, who are we in private? Who are we when it's just us and God? That's the types of things that we need to be concerned about, not only in our leaders, but also in our own lives, that we might recognize the importance of having lives dedicated to God, not just dedicated to getting good reviews and finding out how I can impress other people. Rejecting unholy alliances. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2 came up when one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was asked about getting together with those individuals that are voting for those that didn't believe in God. And one of the statements was along this line, looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, when Jehoshaphat got together with Ahab, and this is what was said to him. He says, "Behold, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should we develop those alliances with individuals that we know have taken a stand against godly principles?" And then finally, as our role in celebrating the 4th of July and remembering our country, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, encourages us to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, and be willing to pray that they might be individuals, men and women of principle, desiring to do that which is right. Doing it not because of what will impress other people or get this amount of money or whatever, but that they might be individuals that will definitely lead based upon a conviction that their King is Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if our whole nation had that conviction that they would serve a living God? And we can pray for their salvation. That was Paul's desire. Paul allowed himself to go from prison to prison and desired to go to Rome. Why? Because he wanted to have an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with Caesar. Because he knew that if Caesar could come to know Jesus Christ, that would have a great impact in all the known world. And he knew what God could do in the lives of individuals. We should not fall short of that. We should not get to the point where we're willing to depend on politics to accomplish that which God wants done. We should depend upon the gospel. For politics are not the power of God. It is the gospel is the power of God, the salvation to anyone who believes. And I encourage you today that as we looked at this from the perspective of honoring God as He's worked in our country and remembering those who laid down their lives so that we could have this free country, reflecting back upon those things that have gone on in the past, that you realize that these individuals believed in a living God, believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they had put that in writing. And if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, don't do it for the sake of those who have been dead for 200 years, but do it because you have a Savior who has been alive for a couple thousand, okay? And is preparing a place for you and desires to come and take you home and spend eternity with you. And I encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that you too might have eternal life. That would have been the heart cry of many of the signers of our Declaration of Independence. And it is our desire today, too, that you might have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, and again, it's difficult to do justice to that which reflects the great faith of those individuals who are instrumental in framing the Declaration of Independence, framing our Constitution and our country. Father, they undoubtedly were individuals who were very, very much in belief that you are sovereign and that you provide salvation and that you provide direction through your word. Lord, as a country, we have gone a long ways from there, and it is our cry that you will hear us and that you will forgive us and that you will heal us. Father, it is our desire that we might start not accepting the fact that we can be successful without you, that we can make excuses to survive without you, that we can be strong without you. Father, we know that the time is coming, that as we continue as leaders and as a country as a whole to thumb our nose at you, that we will experience the great downfall that every great nation has when they turn from your moral code. And God, I pray that you will help us to do our part to help teach these precepts to our children and to others to know that there is indeed a God who we are accountable to, a God who loves us, a God who is willing to die for us that we could have eternal life. Thank you again for this privilege to look at this remnant of individuals you had back then. May we be a remnant today, willing to stand up for the truth and willing to make sure individuals hear about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to stand.